All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for just the love that you pour out to us. We thank you for your great salvation. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as we read your word, Lord, as we just glean nuggets of strength from your word. Lord, as we look into your word, we see that you have everything under control, that everything happened because of your design. You have orchestrated everything perfectly. The things that we see going around us in our world today, Father, we don't need to be afraid of those things. We don't need to be concerned or anxious or afraid. But, Lord, as we put our trust in you, you show us, Lord, that you have everything under control. And at the end of it all, after this world is gone and done, we will be with you, able to see your glory face to face. And we just thank you for that confidence, Lord. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us. Just continue to keep pouring your Spirit out upon us, Father. Give us the strength and the nourishment that we need to walk in confidence with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have been looking at the giving of the law. A lot of people avoid this, but I think they avoid it to their own detriment and to their own hurt. Everything that the Lord puts in his word is for our learning. And if we ignore or neglect any of it, we're only going to be hurting ourselves because we're only going to be getting a part of the story. If all you do is go through the New Testament, you're only getting half of it, not even half of it. You're getting good stuff, don't get me wrong, but you're not getting the whole story. And I see that the Lord, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were two different folks. It's the same person. And as we're seeing that, as we looked at in chapter 23, something that really intrigued me last week as I, as I was going over it, in verse 20, the Lord says something here that just really, it just rattled me so much that I had to go back over it and look at it some more. When he was talking about the, you know, keeping the feasts, he wants us to remember the things that he's done. So he's put in our memory the Passover, the day of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Yom Kippur. He wants us to remember these things. So he says, every year, every able-bodied male will come before me. And then he says in verse 20, he says, in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 20, he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in the place where which I have prepared. So, interestingly enough, this is a type of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, like we look at these things and say, well, wait a minute. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, no, this is a theophany. This is an Old Testament viewing of Jesus Christ. Not so, because of the next verse. It says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. You see, what does Jesus do? Jesus died to forgive sins, to pardon our transgression. But what does this angel do? He goes and prepares the way for us. He keeps thee in the way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It keeps us in the way. And he says, beware of him and his voice, provoke him not. Doesn't the Scripture say that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Anybody got any suggestions on how that can be accomplished? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Pardon me? Not walking with the Lord. Yes, unbelief. Unbelief is the way, because you're calling him a liar. You're saying, I don't believe you, Holy Spirit, and I can't trust in what you're saying. Because he's going to reveal to us Jesus Christ. That's his job. So unbelief is a way. We can walk contrary to the ways of the Word. We see something in the Word and we say, no, I'm not going to walk in the way. That's not for me. All of it's for us. Every single word is for us, and it's for our learning. Peter tells us that all things were written for our learning, and it's profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for the instruction of righteousness. That's what the Scripture is for us. Now, when they wrote the New Testament, when they referred to the Scriptures, they were referring to the Old Testament because that's all they had. The Old Testament was all that they had. And it really does neat things to my heart when I see in the Old Testament, and I can look in the Old Testament, and I can see where Jesus fulfilled these things, where they were talking about him, such as in Genesis 22. If you've ever read Genesis 22, you look, and I mean, Jesus even referenced it from the cross. He says, my God, or not, sorry, what did I say, Genesis, I meant the Psalm, Psalm 22. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read it, you're going to see that it's just like a first-hand account of the crucifixion in more detail than anything in the New Testament, but from the vantage point of somebody hanging from the cross in the first person. And so if you start to look at those things and you say, wow, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is to do, is to reveal to us Jesus Christ. But we are to listen to his voice. We read the word, he speaks to us, and he brings these things. He illuminates these things for us. So he says, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So here in the Old Testament, right from the beginning, is a type of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Just like he did in the New Testament. You know, we think that the giving of the Holy Spirit was something, a New Testament thing only. It's not. The differences are, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon, okay? It came upon people. If you look at, for instance, Samson, you know, whenever he did great things, whenever he did, you know, his exploits, it was because the Holy Spirit came upon him, okay? But we, as believers, enjoy the Holy Spirit as the indwelling. He indwells us because of what Jesus had done, okay? Because of the resurrection and because of the ascension, he went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. And it became a different kind of relationship. So those are the different things that happen. But he always tells us what's going to happen through the prophets. And Moses was a prophet. It says so on several occasions. So as we've been going through there, we see that this was what the Lord was going to do. If you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Verse 22. He tells us what is the benefits going to be. You know, there are consequences for not following after the Lord, but there are benefits to following after the Lord. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. If you do what? If you obey his voice. That's what you have to do. You have to do that today. You obey his voice. As he reveals things in the scripture, we obey because we want to. We read the word, and we want to learn more, and when he reveals it to us, we just obey. That's just, you know, just how it works. But, you know, we're going to see something here, I think, that's going to be, it's going to be kind of strange, you know, because if we look at the way that these things are laid out here, first the Lord reveals himself, but then he lays down this law, a law that we can't keep, and it wasn't put there for us to keep. And then he talks about, hey, I'm going to send you a helper to be able to do this. And these are going to be the benefits. And in chapter 24, and you can go ahead and review those if you want at your leisure, the things that are going that he said that he would do. And in chapter 24, he says, and he said unto Moses, come up to the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So he selects specific folks. Okay, now Aaron, Nadab and Abihu was his two older sons. They were going to be the priests. And as we're going to see a little later, they are going to be anointed. They are going to be selected for the ritualistic cleansings and things of that nature. But they're going to have a terrible thing happen to them as well. But I think everything is in here. Everything that they went through was for our learning. And he also selected the 70 elders. These were the folks that got the judicial statutes. That's what we just went through. In 21, 22, and 23, these were the judicial statutes, or the judgments, that if people came to you with issues, you were to go to these statutes and say, okay, well, here it is. In this particular one, and be able to make judgments that way. And this was the heart of God. This is how they were able to judge. If two people couldn't come together in agreement, then they would go before these guys, these 70 elders, and present their case, and he would go to the law, okay, this is what this means, okay, and this is final, this is said. And if there was something that was too hard for them to be able to discern, then they would bring it to Moses, the Supreme Court, if you will, and Moses would go before the Lord and ask him about this kind of thing. And we see that happening with the daughters of Zelophehad. When they came before Moses and said, hey, our father didn't have any sons, so why should his name be cut off? Because he had no brothers and he was the only one. And they had to bring this to Moses to say, how do we inherit? Because women didn't inherit at that time, and so the Lord then made special provisions. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy and in Numbers as well. But here he's calling these folks out. And he says, I want you guys to separate yourselves, come up, and worship afar off. You see, the Lord is still holding them at arm's distance. You know, he's called these guys to a certain position, and this is as far as you go. So Moses received these things. In chapter 24, the Lord says, okay, now Moses, I want you to go down. I want you to tell these folks this, and I want you to bring these guys up to a particular place. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So, you know, what comes to mind is in here in Matthew 24, where he talks about that many are called. He called these folks up. He says, he separated them, called them by name, if you will. And then he says, okay, you stay a certain place away, but Moses, you come on up. Now, what we do sometimes is we see somebody that's perhaps in ministry, or they have a place in the fellowship or something like that. And he says, wow, you know what? I would really like to do that. But, you know, I'm not doing that now. That position is filled. And so sometimes they'll try to circumvent that person or bring them down so that they can maybe move up into that. Or maybe even vie for that position and causing strife within the fellowship. But what happens is it's the Lord that elevates folks to particular positions. And when I mean elevation, if you can stop and think about it for a second, if you can take a corporate organizational chart, okay? You ever seen one? Anybody ever seen a corporate org chart? Okay? Well, you've got the long base at the bottom there, and then they start to build up to the top where the CEO is or the owner or something like that. But in God's economy, you take that and you flip it upside down, okay? So because then everybody's on an even plane here, and those that have been called into service of the Lord then comes underneath to lift them up. That's God's economy. The greatest shall be the least among you. Okay? If he's called you to serve, that means he needs you to get underneath people and lift them up, etc., etc., and so forth. So, I mean, there's no pyramid, if you will, maybe a ziggurat or something like that, but it doesn't get too deep because as the fellowship, like the fellowship of this side, we will all be doing that. We will all come around. If somebody's hurting, you're going to come around and help, you see. You're going to come around. That's ministry. That's what it's talking about, to be in service, to have a position in the church, that somebody knows that they can come to you and you'll pray with them, or you'll weep with them, or you'll give them good advice, you see. And it's not a permanent thing. It's always changing because someday maybe you've helped somebody this week, but next week you need the help because we're not always strong. We're not always going to be, full of the Spirit. Sometimes we're going to be down. The world's coming, it's beating us up, and we need somebody to come alongside to lift us up, to help us. And we need to be gracious enough to allow it. Just because we were serving last week, we may need to be served next week. And we need to allow somebody else to be strong for us. And that's what the love of the body, that's how the body works. And I believe that as a fellowship grows, that kind of a thing, people need to see more organization. I think the world starts to come in and starts to try to organize things. Whereas in a small fellowship like this, it just happens. We don't have to have, okay, well, I need prayer. Who do I go to? You know, well, you can go to anybody. And you know you can go to anybody. If we have to start wearing blazers to identify who the elders in the church are and who we can go to pray, then it's time to split the fellowship up so it's smaller. You see what I'm saying? And I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I know fellowships that have, you know, maybe green or red jackets that, you know, and they say usher or it says elder on it or what have you, you know, and, and that kind of a thing. But and that's a sad state of affairs if you can't go up to somebody and say, hey, I need prayer. But again, that's all a matter of knowing the people and being a part of that fellowship. So the Lord calls who He will, and it's always sovereign election. You remember when Jesus opened up His ministry when He was in Nazareth. He went and He talked about this Elijah and how He was sent to a woman of Zarephath, and how Naaman the Syrian, he was a leper, and there were many lepers in Israel, but only Naaman the Syrian in Elisha's time was healed. And they got angry. They didn't get angry, they got incensed to the point where they were going to lead him to the brow of a hill and throw him off. And you kind of think, well, what is it that he said there? And what he was talking about is God's divine election. God will choose whom God will choose, and that's the end of it, because He is God. If He chooses somebody to do something and He hasn't chosen us to do it, okay, well, we have to be, confident enough in ourselves to say, okay, well, maybe the Lord has something for them to do. We can look around the fellowship here, and we can see that not everybody is going through the same things, okay? Not everybody is everybody's going through a different point in their walk with the Lord, and they're facing trials and tribulations that not everybody is facing. And so we can come together and we can pray and do that in a way that, yeah, we might be able to empathize, is that right? Be empathetic, or did I say that? I'm not. But we can be sympathetic as well. We can know that, hey, yeah, I was there. Or, I've never been there, but, I've never lost a child, but I know what you might be going through because I have children of my own, that kind of a thing. So the body comes together and works. And so Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him, because they had something else to do. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Now, I want to try a little experiment here. We do this every Sunday, and I don't see any problem with being able to do this. So I want you to focus in on the last part of that, and where all the people said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And I want you to all say it in one voice. One, two, three. Words that the Lord has said, we will do. You see? That's exactly what it was. All the people with one voice said that. And, like on Sundays when we read the Word, it's so neat to hear everybody with one accord, with one voice, saying the same things. I mean, it's just, from my vantage point, it's just so cool. Maybe we'll have to switch off every now and again so you can, anybody that wants to volunteer to do announcements or something like that, I might be able to. Oh, you're a volunteer. All right. There we go. So Moses now just reiterated chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23. Not very long. Probably took them all 15 minutes to do. You could probably do that in a sitting. You could probably read those chapters just like that. And the people, they listen. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. No problem. We can do that. That's not a problem. But see, to do it for performance sake is a very big problem. We cannot do these by performance. We have to do it by the Spirit. If we're doing it by the Spirit, that means it's coming from within. It's not something that we're doing to ingratiate ourselves or to try to reach some kind of a pinnacle of performance like the Pharisees were doing. They had notches on their belts for every time that they said their prayers at the proper time. Three times a day, the Lord said that you were supposed to pray. And they, okay, yeah, I got that one time. And here I am out in the marketplace. But, man, here my arms are going to go up and I'm going to pray, you see. And so they were able to keep track of keeping the law until it just got to be a ritual. And I used to belong to a fellowship that, it was just a ritual. You could recite the prayers and you didn't even have to think about it. It's time to pray. You kneel down, you stand up, and you sit down, and you kind of watching out of the corner of your eye for people that are, not paying attention, and they're still standing while everybody else is, they got the headphones on or something like that, and they're not really paying attention to what's going on. And Moses then takes and writes all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. No. The 12 tribes were the ones that said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So now Moses writes them down. Now we have a written record. You can go and you can look it up. And it was for the judges. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. So after the reading of the word, now he comes up and he starts to fulfill the things that he was talking about here. What did they talk about? They talked about what to do when you broke these laws, you know, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and stuff like that. In verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now, the covenant was always sealed in blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so we remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord cursed the ground for his sake. He did not curse the animals. The animals were not under the curse. That's why they could be used as sacrifices, because they weren't under the curse. They didn't sin. They came from the ground, but they were still, their blood was able to do it. And it was a type of the sinlessness of Christ. So when he shed his blood, he had no sin and was able to take then our sins because he was innocent. And so animals were then the substitutionary. And they could only kofar. They could never take away. They could only cover the sin. And whenever they did these offerings, whenever you see that, think of the covering. Here's my sin, and now I'm covering it because of this animal's blood. And so Moses takes the blood, and he sprinkles it on the altar. That was part of the ritualistic of the ritual of cleansing. Now we saw before how the altars were to be built, okay, according to the statutes of the Lord. But Moses does something else. He sets up these 12 pillars, okay, and these 12 pillars around. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen how they do this, but if you take anybody know what hyssop looks like? It's kind of a it's kind of a broom looking thing, but it's got like little buds and stuff like that on there, and it's almost like a what am I want to. I'm trying to think what the... No. But it's got little hairs on it and stuff like that. You stick it in the blood, and the blood all gets up into the joints of the buds of the hyssop. And as you're flicking that stuff out there, it's getting all over you as well. Okay? So you're getting covered as well. Everything that's around you, it's a really messy business. So you're covering it with the blood. Now the blood was significant because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. There was no taking away of sin. That's what remission is, taking away. Okay? And it was the looking forward of what the Lord was going to do. You have to keep this in mind. This is something that they didn't get in the Old Testament. Why? Because of unbelief. There were two people that got this. Okay, Joshua and Caleb, they understood. And they understood by the angel that spoke to them and kept them in the way. They were the only two of age that went from Egypt into the promised land. Joshua, we know, was the leader. And Caleb was his then right-hand man. But they both were spies. They all went into the land at the request of Moses to search out the land. But they came back with a good report. They came back with the report of faith. They says, hey, these people, we can take them. There's no, the Lord is with us. He's going to wipe them out, so we don't really have to do anything. But the other said, no, we can't do that. And the people believed the other report. These are the same folks that had just said, all that the Lord has said we will do. All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And these are the same guys that would later say, no, we can't do it. The Lord can't do it. So it was unbelief. It was the lack of faith that doomed them to die in the wilderness. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient.
Wow.
All that the Lord hath said we will do, and we will be obedient. Now, those are nice words. Those are really nice words. And this is what you would consider a vow, because you're vowing before the Lord. All that the Lord speaks to me, I am going to do. I'm going to be obedient. But what does the Lord say about a vow? He says, don't be hasty when you make a vow. Don't be real quick to make a vow. Because if you make a vow, I'm going to hold you to it. And you better do it. If you make a vow, you had better do it. And I've known people to make vows. And, you know, I'm not one... I would go against that. As good as it may sound, you got to understand, you're human. You're going to make mistakes. And when you sit there and spout, the words that you speak are going to come back, and they're going to haunt you, if I can use that term, in this august body like that. But notice, in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. So now now Moses is taking the blood that's left over in the basin, and he sprinkles the people and the book with it. And so now the people are sprinkled with the blood. Now if we take this and we look at it, we can see, okay, now wait a minute. If we stop and think about this for a second, as we hear the words of the Lord, what is it that we hear in the gospel message? That the Lord died for our sins, and we can be justified if we believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, in essence, we're being covered by that blood, in a euphemistic sense. I mean, we're not being actually splattered, but these people are hearing the Word of God. And this is just like a type of the believer. They're hearing the Word, they're being covered by the blood, and now you start to take it backwards. You start to look at these things and going backwards. Okay, we heard the words. The blood was applied, and then the Holy Spirit is promised. And then the Holy Spirit starts to reiterate what the law is, how it is that we're supposed to act. So if you look at this, you can almost see it in reverse. The Lord gives it to us in reverse order. And as I was looking at that, I thought, you know, that's kind of strange. It's kind of wild. But stop and think about it. It's on the other side of the cross. The cross is yet to come. And so if you look at it from our perspective and see it, it's in the right order. But from here, it's backward. And I'm going to show you a little different thing about that when we get to the tabernacle. As we get to the tabernacle, we're going to see that the Lord starts to show us what it is that He wants us to do, but He starts from the inside and goes outward. He starts, where does He start? As we get to chapter 25, He starts at the Ark of the Covenant, where the law is going to be, and then the mercy seat, etc., etc. And he goes from the middle, and he goes from out. He's going from where he is onto the out. And then after you get a couple of chapters about, I think it's chapter 35 or something, when they finally start to build it, where do they start? They start from the outside, and they start to work in. And so that the last thing that they do is the Ark of the Covenant. So you see it in reverse order. So what's going on in there? And I think it's going to be fascinating when we finally do get through those things, just something to be sensitive to, that the Lord works in that kind of a thing. And there's something in the middle that happens that's very significant that I think would cause that. And so that'll be something to look forward to when you start to do your Bible reading. As I give these Bible readings, these are the things that you need to look out for. You need to look out for evidences that the Holy Spirit is planting things out there for you to find. It's like the reapers, when Boaz tells the reapers, he says, leave handfuls on purpose for Ruth to pick up. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing when He puts these things in there. These are handfuls on purpose for us to find. If we're prayerfully considering the Word, and we start to see these things, and it starts to, wow, man, it's like the Lord planned it this way. Well, yeah, He planned it this way and for us to look at. And so in chapter verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Just as a thought here, you could do this in verse 1, and you could do it here too. Maybe verse 1 might be better. But look up the name, the meaning of the names of these characters, and in the order that they're being presented. And you're going to find some interesting things on it, okay? And I'll leave that to you. I'll have it for you next week, but, you know, just go. It's neat if you discover this on your own. Just go there and look up the meaning of the name. If you have a concordance or a Bible dictionary or something like that, you can find out the names and what they mean. It's kind of, we know that Moses means, you know, drawn out or drawn, that kind of a thing. So we'll leave it at that. But do verse 1 first and see if you come up with something interesting, what the Lord has to say to you. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now this is, you know, man, I would have loved to have seen this, because this is just, this would have just totally blown us away here. But something here, and people here, this is an apparent contradiction to those that, you know, that really don't know better. Okay? When we talk about the God of Israel, who are we talking about? Anybody want to venture a guess? Jesus. Jesus was the creator. Okay? You're with me on that? Jesus being the creator. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Maybe somebody, you know, there might be some folks here that aren't really familiar with this concept. Because this will save you a ton of, you know, well, there are contradictions, you know, in the Scripture. Well, this is one of the apparent contradictions. Okay? John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. First three verses. The Gospel of John is an interesting one. I hold this apart from the other three because this John tells us from the onset that these things are not in chronological order. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, he doesn't say it from the beginning, but from the ending, he says that, you know, these are not in any particular order, and sometimes the order here and the things that he's talking about here defies any kind of correlation to the other three. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that smacks of Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here he's talking about, he's saying, look, Jesus, the Word, he was with God, and he was God. He is God, but yet he is distinct and separate from what we know as God. We know that God is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 John, here's John again. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. And people will take this verse and they'll go to this verse and say, well, look, here's a contradiction. These guys saw God. And now it says in here that no man has seen God. So there's an apparent contradiction here. Well, not necessarily when you're talking about John here is talking about the Father. And Jesus says, no man has seen the Father. You have neither seen his shape nor have heard his voice. Because Jesus reveals to us the Father. Nobody has seen him. And that's what the apparent contradiction is, because they believe, a lot of people believe, that the God of the Old Testament is the mean old father. And my kids can relate to the mean old father. Okay? But, yeah, you can see. I don't have to be so agreeable, okay? there's a thing about too much agreeable. Yeah. All right. My man. But the Father is not even, we don't even know what the Father is except what Jesus reveals to us. So the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. The God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see? So, the Word created all. He spoke the world into existence. And John uses this word here because he spoke the word. Let light be. You see? He didn't create light. He just allowed it to be revealed. You see? Basically just spread the curtain back. Now, we can stop and we can start to think, well, what was created that would have been able to hear this? There's angels in heaven that were witness to these things. When the foundations of the earth was laid, if we go back into God's telling Job of the things that happened when the foundations of the earth was laid and the sons of God sang together with joy. You see? So there was all kinds of witnesses, and there's a cloud of witnesses, not only from the past folks that are watching the things unfold, but the angels in heaven are watching the plan of God unfold. Even though they're not a part of it yet, they can watch and they can be in awe of how the Lord can, you know, be kind to sinners, rank sinners, people that would actually go to a Bible study and then sin after that. How can this be? They probably have to shake it. What is going on here? How can you justify this? And that's, remember when we talked about the woman hiding leaven into 3 measures of meal because of the price that Jesus paid. That can be accomplished. And the angels are probably, they're still stretching their head. They just can't believe it. But yet, it's happening. Day after day after day after day, that the Lord can be gracious and kind and call those who are rank sinners, such as myself. So, I encourage you, if you sin, don't beat yourself up. The enemy hates competition. Okay? He's more than able to beat you up all by himself. He doesn't need your help. So you just confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they saw God, back to Exodus 24:10, and they saw God, the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Now, if you go through the scriptures, I'm going to give you some scriptures here where you can look up and do some visions of the throne of God. Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 6, Daniel 7, and Revelation 4 and 5. These are the famous visions of the throne of God. If you go and look there, you can start to see the similarities of the visions there. We see in Daniel 7 where we can see that there were thrones before the throne of God, but Daniel didn't see anybody sitting on them. And then when you see John have his revelation, you see that there are 24 elders before the throne. And so you start to see the correlations and the reason why people think that it's the church in John's revelation and there's nobody sitting on those thrones is because the church was invisible until after the cross. The church didn't exist and was hidden from view from the Old Testament. And Paul alludes to that I can't remember what epistle he does that. But in Revelation 4:6, it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." So we see here's the throne. And we see here in verse 10, he says, "And he saw God the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, the paved work of a sapphire stone." Now, a sapphire stone is kind of a greenish hue. And if you go through the vision that John got, you see that there was a rainbow, like a rainbow like an emerald, you know, round about the throne. So that kind of stands in there. But it was it was clear, like glass. It was transparent. And if you go to Revelation 21, in fact, let's turn to Revelation 21 and let's get a glimpse at the New Jerusalem, and we'll see how the Lord uses this language in this. And He's consistent throughout the Scriptures when He's using this language. Revelation 21. Oh, gosh, where do we start? Let me see. About 11. I guess we'll... It's kind of hard to... verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and the gates of the 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and 12 foundations. And you can go through there, and let's skip down to verse 18. And the building of the wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then he goes through all of the different stones, which happen to be the stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. But noticing there that that he's basically describing colors of light using the stones, because everybody was familiar with what the stones' colors were at that time. But he's using them. It was like transparent glass, like you could see right through it. And that's what was happening here in Exodus, as it were, a body of heaven in its clearness. You could see through it. It was transparent. And it was like it wasn't even there. Almost invisible, but yet it was there. But he told these guys, he says, I want you to worship afar off. This is why you're coming. We're going to a worship service. You're going to come and you're going to worship afar off. And that means to do obeisance, to make sacrifice, to atone for sin, to become clear, to sanctify yourself, because we're going to go before the Lord. And the neat thing about it was, and upon the nobles, back into Exodus here in verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. He didn't wipe them out. Okay? He didn't wipe them out. And they saw God and did eat and drink. So they weren't fearful. They weren't filled with anxiety like they were going to get wiped out. I mean, you really can't eat when you have anxiety. You know that you're dreading the next day, you know, maybe you're going to get in trouble for something at work or what have you, and you're going and you're all filled with trepidation, you just don't eat. You lose your appetite. But here, these guys were eating and drinking. And this is the sign of fellowship. This is what happens when we fellowship with the Lord. What does the Lord call us to? The marriage supper of the Lamb. When I call you to the supper, I am going to gird myself and I'm going to serve you, because you are my servants. You have served me and now I am going to serve you, and you're going to feast. And that's the sign of fellowship. Jesus was always eating. He was always having fellowship with folks. You know, if you notice, he hung around with sinners. He hung around with Pharisees, anybody that had a lunch ready. You know, he even called people out of the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to eat at your house today. And he was happy to have them. Great. You know, I mean, if somebody came up and said, hey, I'm going to have dinner at your house. I didn't prepare anything. My house is a mess. You can't come over now. But, you know, that's another story altogether. And that's for people who have the gift of hospitality. Their houses are always clean. They always have meals ready. So. But it was a matter of fellowship, eating and drinking with the Lord. They saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Now Moses wrote these things down, probably on papyrus or some kind of a vellum or something like that for the people to read. Now, this is where we get the term set in stone. Okay, when somebody sets something in stone, that means it's not able to be edited. It's very difficult to edit something in stone. Like if you do a gravestone or something like that, it's very difficult if you misspell somebody's word to fix it. You kind of have to throw it out and bring in something new. But the Lord here is setting it up into stone. And what he's basically saying here, it's to last forever. Not one jot or one tittle of the law shall fail until all be accomplished, till all be fulfilled. And so, and Moses, verse 13, rose up and his minister Joshua and Moses went into the Mount of God. Now notice, Joshua was with Moses. It doesn't say that he was called, but he was Moses' minister. He was basically an unnamed servant at this time. Joshua, who was going to take over after Moses leaves, is in the Old Testament, it's Joshua. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. Yeshua, basically, is the name. Yeshua. And so Jesus, or Joshua, goes up to the mount with Moses. Kind of like us. We don't go anywhere without Jesus. Sometimes he's acknowledged. Sometimes not. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord, and he's no longer the leader. Sometimes, what is this? I read something that I thought was kind of cute. It says, there are a lot of people who like to follow the Lord or like to serve the Lord, but in an advisory kind of a way. You know, they want to give advice to the Lord on how to do things. Okay? And that's sometimes like we. You know, we oh, yeah, I got a clear direction on this one, Lord, and we don't follow. Say, hey, Lord, is this the way that you want me to go? But Joshua here was with Moses. That was unknown until just now. We didn't realize that Jesus, or Joshua, was with Moses. Just like Jesus is with us all the time because he lives within us. Wherever two or more are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. And it's in the midst of you because he dwells within you. You're having fellowship with him. Somebody else is having fellowship with him, and then we have that fellowship together because we are kindred spirits. Okay, we are linked together because of our relationship with Yeshua, our Messiah. And Moses went up into the Mount of God, and Joshua was there with him. The elders stayed behind because that was their job to do. They probably would have loved to go up into the Mount, but they weren't called into the Mount. Only Moses went. And his minister. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. So, talking to the 70 elders, if you have something too difficult, instead of coming to me, go to Aaron and his minister, Hur. Okay? Basically putting Aaron in his stead. And we're going to see a little later that this wasn't such a good idea, but everything is here for our learning. We can learn from the mistakes that happened. Not Moses didn't make the mistake, but Aaron made the mistakes. Okay, and as we're going to see when we get to the golden calf incident. You know, because Moses left Aaron in charge, nepotism doesn't necessarily work out too well, does it? Aaron and Moses were brothers. And who else was a relative of Moses and Aaron? Miriam. And didn't Aaron and Miriam come before Moses and say, hey, you know what? The Lord can speak to us as well. And well, if you don't know the story, you can go look that one up. We'll get to it eventually. But it's interesting. All right, so you go to them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. Now, let's see. Okay, yeah. This is the Shekinah glory. Okay, the same cloud that led them in the wilderness. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now try to get the scenario there. Okay, he's been called up to the mount. This cloud covers and the mount, and he's just waiting there for 6 days. He doesn't move into the cloud until he's called. And he calls him in on the seventh day. That seventh day is what? The Sabbath. Exactly. Wow, he's calling Moses to do work on the Sabbath? What's going on here? And so he goes in there, and he's having fellowship with him. Okay, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we could probably run all through the scriptures with the 40 days and the 40 nights. But that's not what I don't think that we should concentrate on that one for right now. The glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Now, a devouring fire, according to some of the things that I've read, they kind of put this as a burning on the mountain, but that the fire was enveloping itself, was just, you know, enfolding itself all through there. And it's like it fed itself. It was feeding itself, and it was just continually burning, and the brightness of it was something to behold. As Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. There's some significant things in the scriptures that happened for 40 days and for 40 nights. Elijah went on angel's food for 40 days and 40 nights, too. So, I mean, just a couple of things that you could look at and try to correlate together. And so, if you could imagine this, being watching this mountain just burning like that, and then watching Moses go into this mountain like that for 40 days and 40 nights, what would you think? You'd have to think that this guy's gone. He's a goner. I mean, he must be toast. He must be a crispy critter. And so, as the people down there start to look upon that thing, I think they start to get thoughts in their heads. But that's something for another day. Anybody have any questions, any comments, anything that they would like to add at this point before we move on? Yes. Question. Yes, he was. Right. He was. Okay. No. As I looked at that, I realized, well, wait a minute. He wasn't. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Charlton Heston and John Derrick, it seemed like they didn't, he was just kind of hanging out waiting for him, too. But, it's like the, remember when we did Genesis 22? Remember, it was just like, it says that Abraham went down and joined his young men and went on the way. If you read that strictly, Isaac is still on the hill. You see, but we probably figure that Isaac went down with him. He just wasn't mentioned. The same thing with Joshua. Joshua was the minister to Moses. Joshua did, Joshua ministered to Moses. And I find that to be fascinating, that Yeshua was actually a minister to the law. Okay? He was under the law. Kind of an interesting concept here. Jesus was sinless. He did all things according to the law. Not to the traditions, but of the law. And so it's kind of fascinating that he would be able to go up in there too, because he was just like, Moses and Joshua were the same, almost. So if you put that in there.
I think a lot of it is patience. Like everything from the whole body being out there to Moses waiting for the stage to the Lord calling. But everybody, it's all just waiting on the Lord.
Exactly. Exactly right. What is it? I'm trying to remember what scripture, what psalm it was where it says to wait on the Lord. I just read this. Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the hardest thing that I can get across to my kids. Wait. The Lord will reveal in his time. But, kids, even a lot of adults, I've only got a few minutes on this earth, and I got to get everything done that I can get done. But the Lord has a specific thing for each of us to do. And we shouldn't be in a hurry to rush into those things. Just like Moses wasn't in a hurry to rush into that cloud. He got the call to do so, but it wasn't until 6 days after the cloud descended that he went into it. So he kind of, I guess he was either just kind of waiting until he was called to go in, or he was just afraid to go in there because of the things that may have happened to him. Now, even in the business world today, not today, but a few years ago when I was in the business world, it was I always felt bad if I had to talk to somebody and they wouldn't acknowledge that I was in there. If you go to somebody's office or cubicle or something, they'd be talking about a whole lot of nothing. You come to the door and you think that, hey, you know what, you're just talking nonsense, you know, baloney or whatever about this, and I've got a question that, you know, it has to do with work, and so I'll be sitting there and waiting for them to get done with their conversation. And they're just yammering on, and they'll be yammering on for an hour. But somebody comes in that don't have that kind of a, you know, respect, if you will, they just interrupt. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. They just come in and they just interrupt, like, okay, but they get the job done. You see, that's what I always couldn't get about the business world. You know, if you're just talking about your fishing trip and somebody comes in that's got a question about work or something, you talk about work. I mean, that's why you're there. That's why you're getting paid, is to do work. But that's not always the case. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you're talking about the blood,
you're
not going to
the price. Yeah. Well,
you're
talking
about
the blood, so you're having a dead breed or something. Yeah. It's not a magic amulet, you know. There's nothing magical about the blood, you know. Pardon me? It's not a force field. No, you know, just ask your wife. It doesn't cover you from stupidity. It's just, if you open your mouth and you say something stupid, it's not covering you. You know, you know, if there's a guy getting pulled over out there, he wasn't minding the speed limit. I can tell you that right now. You see, it's out there. You know, it's not a magic amulet. You know, it's something that gives you confidence. Because you know that the blood was spilt for you. And if you were the only person that was to avail yourself of that blood, Jesus would have done it just for you. All of this happened. All of this world was created so that you could be saved. That's how much He loves you. Whether anybody else would come or not, He would have done it just for you. And that gives me a lot of comfort. But then again, it's a two-edged sword when you talk about all the people that are going to go to hell. And you stop and think, and I read scriptures like, you know, like that I created the evil, you know, and I created these people, and they are going to hell. You know, I mean, we think that, you know, because it says it so casually in the scriptures that, well, don't you care about that? And I'm sure it breaks his heart. He says, I don't want anybody to perish. I don't want anyone to perish. I came and I died for all sin. And I want all to come to the knowledge of, I want them to all be in there. Compel them to come. I mean, when you use words like that, you know, you go out and you compel them, force them to come, grab hold of their sleeves or whatever and drag them in. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about compel them to come in. I don't want anybody to perish, but if they won't go in, you know, the analogy was of this, you know, when Jesus says that I am the door of the sheepfold, you know, what a shepherd would do is they would have this this little walled place where they would pen in the sheep at night, and then the shepherd would lay over the door and be the actual door. And if the sheep wanted to get out of the pen, they would literally have to walk over the shepherd to get out. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus has done everything to stop you from going to hell. He's not going to send you there because you're already condemned. He came so that you wouldn't have to go there. I don't want you to go there, but I'm not going to violate your free will. If this is what you want, go ahead. And how many of us choose that ignorantly? Look at the people out there that blaspheme. Just, you know, I mean, I'm laughing because I read this site. You know, somebody sent me a link to a site that was for Christians, you know, after the rapture, that they would come and rescue your pets if you paid them a fee. Is there? And I went into the FAQs, you know, the frequently asked questions, and he said, the first thing was, this is not a joke. But then he says, one of the questions was, well, how do we know that all of you people are atheists? And he says, well, we swear that we are atheists, and we blaspheme the Holy Ghost as to Mark 7, so that, you know, we make sure that we're, you know, and this is kind of like, are you kidding me? You know, but, you know, I just thought,
yeah.
Oh, bad. Hey, they're making money, man. They're quick. Hey, yeah. This is the best scam in the world because, you know, they'll never call you on it. Because if they do, then, well, the rapture didn't happen. So, and it's good for 10 years. So you figure if you think it's going to happen within 10 years, then you can have your pet. Well, yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. You know, that's casting your pearl before swine. You know? Right. So that's it. You know, I mean, the only reason you can believe is because the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do so. And we can just give thanks to God for nothing else. We can give Him thanks for that we're able to read the Scriptures, to understand, to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. You know, I mean, wow, I pray that none of you takes that lightly because it's just so awesome. You know, when you look out there in the world today and you say, what's your hope? You know, what do you expect to do after this? Well, I'm just, once we die, we're annihilated, you know? I mean, we're just, you know, so.
Yeah, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, those are the people the Holy Spirit grieving after. Now, is that also, that's not after we became born again? Like, whenever we separate ourselves, like, due to the sin that we do,
mm-hmm.
at that point, is the Holy Spirit grieving?
Well, the Holy Spirit, yeah, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we don't believe what it is that He's saying. You know, when we pray, oh, Lord, show us, you know, pour Your Spirit upon me so that I might know and understand and obey. And then when He does, when He opens up our minds, oh, well, that's not, you see what I'm saying? It's just like you've asked for this, but then you're turning your back on it at the same time. That's not right. Yeah, that's for them. That's for them. You know, but this is for us. This is for every born-again believer. Every word is for our learning. You know, and it's right from the mouth of God, and He wants us to believe it. You know, I haven't run across anything yet that is offensive to do, you know, in any way, shape, or form. The Lord laid these things out there. Now, people have perverted these things. As we're going to see, like in chapter 25, he says, speak unto the children of Israel, and that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. Now, that scripture has been perverted. You can turn on any Christian station at all, and you'll hear people after people perverting the scripture, saying, you know, the Lord, you know, if you don't give, then blah, 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 blah. You know, I mean, and it's just, you know, deceiving the people. But they take these scriptures and then they run with it so that they can fill their pockets with money. And they prey off of people that are honestly looking for the Lord. And they want to know the Lord in their life. But when you're hearing garbage like, if you're not giving to this ministry, then you're not going to receive the blessings of God. And garbage like that. It's just, oh my goodness, you know. But something to ponder. Okay? And we're going to wrap this up now. But something to ponder on all of this. Let's, what is it? I'm trying to remember where it was. 2 Corinthians. I thought it did. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Let's turn there. No, not that one. Gosh, I thought I wrote that down there. Okay. Never mind. I must not have put that on there. The scripture tells us that, you know, as we start to look at the tabernacle and stuff like that, the Lord is going to tell Moses that you make sure that you build this thing according to the pattern that you've seen in the heavens. You see? And we know that in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 9, where when Paul's talking about our high priest, Jesus as the high priest. He did not pour out His blood in tabernacles made with hands, but He poured His blood out in the heavenlies. Okay, that's where His blood was poured out. But the thing is that it was poured out before the world began. And as I was checking out Moses and stuff like that, now, he was able to be in the presence of God without being destroyed. how could God's justice be served if it hadn't happened yet? But it happened before the earth was created. Before the world even began, Jesus poured out his blood on in the heavenlies. Because Moses looked at the tabernacle and there was already blood on the altar that he saw there. You see what I mean? You know, so it had already happened. So in time had already, it had already happened, but it hadn't been fulfilled in the flesh. It had been done in the heavenlies already. He saw the pattern, and he was making sure that the pattern would remain true to what it is that he saw, putting the blood on the altar and things like that. We say that every year, the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies after going through ceremonial washings and take the blood and pour it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. God would look down, he would see the broken law, and he would be appeased because of the blood. And that was a type of what Moses saw in reality when he was on the mount during the 40 days as the Lord showed him all of these things. So that's how that these folks in the Old Testament were able to stand before the Lord and not be consumed because the sacrifice had already been done. All we are looking forward to, we were looking forward to the fulfillment on the cross, but that had already been accomplished in the heavenlies when Jesus said, "Yes, I'll do it." You see? It was already a done deal. He had already poured out his blood there, and all he had to do was come at a certain point in time and fulfill it in the flesh. You see how that's working there? So that's how the Old Testament is covered, and we are covered because we can look back and see that, yes, it was fulfilled in the flesh. So. Any questions? No? All right. All right, then. We got our work cut out for us. Next week, we're going to be looking at 25, 26, 27... Yeah, nah, probably not. 25 and 26. You guys know me too well. But it's neat if you look at this and then you go to chapter 32 and you start to look at how the thing was built and you see how from the Lord's perspective he starts from the inside and works out. But man, when he starts to put together, brings it in from the outside and comes in and finishes at the Ark of the Covenant. So let's stand. Sorry, I went over. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. We pray, Father, that the words that we have heard this evening, Lord, that we would take them to heart, that we would meditate upon them. Lord, that we would be obedient and do them. Oh, Father, anything that you show us, I pray that you would give us the grace to just receive them. Oh, Lord, we may not be able to understand them, but, Lord, you didn't ask us to understand them. You just asked us to believe them. So, Father, I pray that you would put that perspective in our hearts. Lord, that whatever it is that you have said, that we will believe and we will be obedient. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us, for forgiving us for our sins, and, oh, Lord, just hanging with a bunch of sinners. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be witnesses for you and we would be bold in our speech to those that are outside, Lord, of the graciousness of what you are. In Jesus' name, amen.